front. And so welcome to them. And also nice to see Erin Howard and her daughters. At first I thought Mike was with them, and then I realized it was the dog. So Mike is somewhere else taking a course on evangelism.
No.
Fred read this morning Hebrews chapter 10, verses 5 through 7, about the Lord Jesus Christ and sin offering and
I claim
and, his work for us, a burnt offering and a sacrifice. Last Wednesday, I was in chapter 22. There were some technical interruptions, so I was never able to get at it. But this Wednesday, I will talk about Abraham and Isaac and their trip up to Mount Moriah. The other thing I want, and let's start this morning by going to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. I have things on my mind about these men of faith. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17. People did not know really how to live by faith. It was kind of foreign to them, I would say. They had fallen into ritualism, and they had rules, regulations, they had ceremonies, and they were generally satisfied with that, I think. So the idea of living and walking by faith was really brand new to them. And the writer of Hebrews wants very clearly to talk about the fact that faith was always, from the beginning of time, was always the way that godly people lived. Whether it goes back to Abel or Noah or Enoch. But he has to explain what's involved in living by faith and the things that can take place in our life. But when you look at Hebrews chapter 11, you see a list of what is often referred to as the heroes of faith. These people in the Old Testament stand out, and their names are given, and we read about their lives and we study them. So the writer of Hebrews wants to make it clear that the very heroes of the faith, particularly Abraham and Moses and others, these people live by faith. When Abraham left his home country and went out to the land, and he stayed there for a while, he received circumcision later. When he went out, in other words, they had no law, they had no Ten Commandments, they had no altar, and they didn't have the sign of separation as a nation. And I think the author of Hebrews is trying to show the people that living by faith in Jesus Christ had problems and had discouragements. So I think that that's something to look into. Now, I'm going to briefly outline. In chapter 10, verse 19, there's a change of subject, not a complete change of subject, but there's a change of subject. He is now from talking to them about the work of Christ, switching, and he's saying to them that it's important for you, because you have a new and living way in Jesus Christ, to be strong in faith and to be firm in faith, not to be discouraged. And I think looking at Hebrews, you can see that they were discouraged. Let me read a few verses here that will help you. Okay, at the end of chapter 10, and verse 32. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulation, and partly while you became companion of those who were so treated. For you have had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession in heaven. Now here's verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which is great reward. All right. Verse 36, for you have need of endurance. I just want to point out a small outline here, and you don't have to be involved in it now, but you can look at it home. In chapter 10, he's talking about discouragement, right? Don't cast away your confidence. I'm not sure if he's really saying right there, don't stop believing in Jesus Christ. Don't walk away from him. Don't reject it to go back to the law. It's possible. But I also think what he's dealing with here is the fact that certain things discouraged them when they became believers, and it created a problem. And they began to wonder about maybe God's faithfulness to them, love to them, God's ability to sustain them. So I wouldn't think verse 35 of chapter 10 necessarily saying they're just dumping over their whole salvation going back to the law. One of the words that appears in chapter 10, chapter 11, and chapter 12 is the word endurance. And I think that word, endurance, helps connect the thought. Now, some Bibles will say need of endurance, and in another verse, they'll see need of patience. Basically, they're the same. And I think the New King James has done a good job in making all of these words one word, endurance, so we can connect one verse and one thought with another thought. And that helped open up the book, all right? So they were discouraged. They were not doing what they had been done before, see? You recall the former days. They've done things for others, but the former days, and now the discouragement brought a danger of squandering their spiritual inheritance. They were in need of strength and encouragement. And believers get discouraged, believe me, don't they? And believers find difficulty sometimes in seeing what the Lord is doing. You know, if you follow the life of Abraham and Moses, you'll see that many times God doesn't say, hey, I'm going to tell you something new now. These people live by faith. And then God steps into their life and shows them something more. So what we have here, and I'll go on to chapter 11 now, is the word endurance appears a lot of times. They were people who helped others. They had been a public spectacle. They had helped others and done some good things. All right. So he says in 10:35, do not cast away your confidence. And again, let me just say, I don't think he's saying we'll just overthrow our faith and ditch it. Some may. But I think what it mostly is discouragement. Okay, now chapter 11. The thing that he wants to do now in chapter 11 is show that the people in the Old Testament lived by faith. It was the way they lived, they trusted, and it wasn't just ceremonialism. They had very little understanding of what it is to walk by faith, and that's a tough one too. That can be a tough one. How do I know I'm walking by faith? How do I know God's in my life? But let's look at this. So the author wants to talk about the nature of faith. Had they forgot what faith means? Chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. Right? Faith is a substance of things hoped for by an elder, the elders obtained a good testimony. And by faith, we understand the world was framed. One thing, verse 2, I would mention, the people who walked by faith had obtained a good testimony. We look at their lives. Whoa, look at how it was with Moses. Look at how it was with Abraham. Look at how it was with Noah. And they're down in the books as being people who obtained a good report. But at the same time, when you look at some of their lives, you scratch your head. Having just gone through the life of Abraham, wow, there are places where you wonder, what's he doing? And doesn't he know that God is working in him and that he doesn't have to go to Egypt, that he doesn't have to take Hagar? Well, walk by faith is difficult at times. But they obtained a good report in spite of all of their weaknesses and difficulties. And on the list of people of faith near the end of chapter 11, you see other people, and they have names such as, go over here and you have Rahab. Interesting, huh? Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. He says nothing about where in their life he saw faith, but he said they had faith, especially that man by the name of Jephthah. Now, this kid would make a great book or movie today. His father was married and had some children, and his father was playing around with another woman. And she was pregnant, and the father, instead of ditching her, kept the child and added him to his family. The other brothers and sisters didn't like that, right? So they gave him a hard time. And Jephthah finally started hanging around with the wrong crowd. Now, this crowd of boys, what they were doing is going out and most likely robbing pilgrims, robbing people. Israel was having some problems and they weren't able to find a leader, and it was suggested that they get Jephthah. Now, what's interesting is there had to be something about this young man other than the fact that he was just a fighter, that he would hurt people and he would rob. He wasn't a Robin Hood. He was a hood, see. They brought him back and they presented to him. Okay, sir. Now, when you look at his life, he's not an example of a Hudson Taylor, or he's not an example of other people. But he had belief, and he won some battles. And he made a mistake with his daughter, whether he had his daughter burned at the stake or whether the daughter was put in a convent and spend her life in seclusion. The point I'm getting at, without getting farther, is that he rescued Israel. And not only that, but a couple chapters or a chapter later, when another nation moved in and said, we want our land back. We want our city. You know what he did? He stood there and he gave them history of how God worked in Israel and Abraham. He went right through the history, said, that land is not yours. That land has been ours, and it is ours, and God gave it to us. But he's on the list of heroes of faith. So I am suggesting that among living by faith, there are needs we have. There are errors we make. But what they're discouraged about, casting away their confidence, is the fact that they're having a lot of troubles from the world around them. So these people live by faith. And what he says about faith is simply this, as he talks in verses 1-3. Faith is the reality of things hoped for, not just something hopeful. Boy, I hope I'll get this or get that. It's the reality. God is going to deliver us. He's going to strengthen us. He's going to use us. He's going to bless us. He's going to keep his promise. And I think that that is important. It is the reality of things hoped for. The patriarchs had a good report. These patriarchs had a good report, not just because of what they did, but because of what they believed. There's a big difference, isn't there? It isn't just what they did, just of winning a battle and this guy. No, it is what they believed, that God was in it and God was working, and they had to have patience, all right? So, and one of the things, how did Noah know, or Enoch? There's a lot of mysterious, difficult things to understand. But let me put it this way. They had God's creation, right? Verse 3, by faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which were seen were not made by things which are visible. And Paul mentions that in Romans. One of the witnesses to these first men was the uniqueness of creation. They had enough understanding and enough knowledge to see that there was an intelligent God. And so they followed that, all right? So these these people believe that God's creative ability, right? His power, his intellect, and that he could be trusted. The author of Hebrews goes on, and he's talking about a number of things here that are of real importance to us. And I think that I'd like to just go over a little bit. Chapter 11, verse 1 is not a formal, necessarily the only formal definition of faith. I think what he's talking about is that it's a description of how faith operates. How does it work in our life? Not just to come to Christ. I'm talking about believers. So faith then is a persuasion, a confidence of what God can do. And our faith must do something in us. I want to ask a few questions before I move on. And I think this will help us understand, right? How are we affected by the things which our faith claims to lay hold of? Our hope, our joy, our strength in battle. Well, some, for example, I believe that I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Right? You do too. Does my conduct show that I'm living in the light of the judgment seat of Christ? Am I willing to live my life a certain way, do some things? In other words, I believe I'm going to appear before the judgment, but does my life show? And that's one of the things important. All the things I say about standing before a judgment, well, have I made some decisions that show I absolutely believe that? All right. Another question would be, I believe the world is passing away. Do I still love it? Do I still love the lust of the flesh, the eyes, the pleasure of life? Do I still cling to this world in such a way that my hope is in the world and I'm willing to sell my soul for anything just to get, make sure that my living goes on and I get the next government check or whatever they're going to do? So, all right, the world's passing away. Do I really believe? Do I still love it? Do I love this world so much that as I watch it pass away? And right now we've had this coronavirus and it's been mean. It's been bad. Like most of you, I've been closed up in house 2 months short of a year. All my meetings canceled other than Zoom meetings. And that's a big deal for a guy like me, because it's part of my life. It's part of what I need. Right? Number 3, and this is another one. I believe that God will supply all my needs. Am I fearful of tomorrow? Abraham left his land, went to the land that God gave to him. There was a famine and immediately ran to Egypt. And the first mention of Egypt in the Bible is there and the first mention of Egypt has to do with going to the world for our provision. Well, we know what happened in Egypt. He became more wealthy. He almost got killed because Pharaoh took his wife, was taking his wife, but Abraham had lied. When they went back to the land, they had Hagar, and although God continued to bless Abraham, he had some complications. There's some difficulty. And his cousin Lot went with him, and Lot never had any depth of faith. And Lot seemed to, and yet, listen, Lot's on the list of faith. So when you look at these things, you find some interesting. But Lot never had the depth of faith of Abraham, and he sold his soul out to Sodom and Gomorrah, all right? So if I believe God will supply all my needs, then am I fearful of tomorrow? And tomorrow brings enough fear and fright. Those of us at my age have something else in the back of our mind that brings fear, sickness, death. Recently, last week, I received an email from an old high school friend, Steve Sippy. We ran an cross country team together. We hung around with five other night guys called the Knights of the Mystic Sea. And he wrote the other day, a week ago, the discovery of cancer of the pancreas. And he's devastated. So, however it is, am I fearful of tomorrow? Another one. I believe prayer is essential, right? Do I seek time and place to pray? Bringing my needs and other people's needs before the throne of grace. I believe Christ is coming back. Do I keep, as the Lord said, my lamp trimmed and my light burning? He's coming. Now the next step is rapture. But the point is he's coming again. I live in the light of that and have expectations. Now, all of these things are things I mentioned because faith sets spiritual things before our souls and provide inner conviction of the existence and reality. That's what faith does. Takes these things and puts them on our soul. And I begin to live. Abraham never owned the land, never got the land. He lived there as a pilgrim. And yet he settled there and he knew that God was going to give it. All right. So what faith does is visualize the unseen reality, the unseen reality of unseen things. It visualizes these unseen things. It helps us to live for them and honor God. All right, verse 2, I talked about the testimony of these people. All right, so chapter 11 in verses 1, 2, and 3 talk about the pre-flood day, basically. And these men understood things about God. I would mention this. If you study the book of Genesis, a real delight is to stop when you get to the names of God. We can't bypass those in our study because the names of God that come out in that Almighty or the one who supplies or the one, these come out not in a theological book. Here, memorize the names. These came out in reality, real living. Abraham won some victory because God, the God Almighty. And God says to Hagar, the Lord Jesus Christ talks to Hagar, mind to talk to Hagar, appears to her. And he said, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make you a great nation. And Hagar says, El Roi, the Lord shall provide. That came to her when God talked to her. But study these names, and these names will be a big help to you. But I wish to move on. Let's go now to chapter 11, verse 6. I want to show you something about Hebrews chapter 11 that ought to be a real blessing to you. All right. In Hebrews 11, 6, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe he is, that is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Now, if you want to, take a pencil and bracket that off, because that is an explanation of the writer. In other words, as the man writes chapter 11 and goes into chapter 11, every once in a while he pauses to say something, his interpretation. So after he talked about the first five verses and explained some things about faith, there he says, here's what faith is. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And the point is, he mentions, he who comes to God must believe he is, that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And that's what these men were. They believed, and they knew God was going to reward them. So that is a comment, and we ought to bring it into our lives. What is faith in my life? Well, faith is the way I please him. I trust him, right? And I believe he is. I believe who he is. I believe he is. I believe he exists. I believe he's powerful. I believe he can flood the world. I believe he can do other things, right? And that he's also the rewarder. So verse six is an explanation. There are several of these in Hebrews 11, and it stops you short. It's like listening to a sermon or a class lecture. It stops you short, and the teacher says, so here is what faith is like. Right? And students, it's impossible to please God without faith. So living by faith, all right? And so in verse 8, when the writer talks, he talks about Abraham, and he says, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to the place with which he would receive an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. You go back and you read it, and you see it took time. It was a delay. He left the Ur of Chaldees. He went to Haran. He went with the whole tribe, the whole clan. His father was the head, the chief of the clan, the tribe. And he got there. And when he got to the land, God said, we can stop now. He didn't say anymore. Just here. And Abraham built an altar. And he built an altar and he worshiped. Thank you, God, for showing me this. When God shows you something from his word, build a spiritual altar. Worship him. Bow before him. You notice when Abraham went to Egypt, went through all that trouble, and he decided to go back to the land. Remember what happened when he got back to the land? He went to that place and he built an altar and he worshiped. This is the place where I have fellowship with God. And I'm not going to leave. This is the place where God was with me. So he speaks, and he built an altar. All right. So he went out not knowing where he was going. And when we take a step of faith, even in a church, a local church, if we're going to help with finances, or we're going to help with missionaries, or we're going to help in other things, we take a step of faith. We don't always know where it's going. Now, let me ask you, can we always calculate where it's going? We have to be careful, because sometimes God has things and you want to direct this in another way. All right, so the people that were written to in Hebrews, these people who had become believers, were discouraged, and they were weary in heart, and they were discouraged. Now, I had read that that verse about do not cast away your confidence, right? And in over chapter 12 talks about enduring the hostility sinners, chapter 12:3. And you have not resisted yet to blood. Then he talks about don't despise God's discipline. People have lost money, small businesses. This is one of the things that has been bothering me over the years. I've read small businesses seem to be neglected by the poobas in government. They're more interested in bigger money and bigger votes. And people have been discouraged. So he says, no, don't despise the chastening. Run the race with endurance. Right? And he said, you have not resisted, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as son. Hebrews 12:5, do not despise the discipline chastening the Lord, nor be discouraged when he rebuked him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. What these people are simply saying, it's hard. Don't despise it. Be able to see what God is doing. And be encouraged. So, you have in chapter 11 all of the examples of faith and comments. Okay? Verse chapter 11 and Abraham. In verse 10, he waited for a city, foundation, maker was God. As I said before, do we believe God will give us rewards for our faith as we served and did what he wanted? Well, they believed this foundation. They believed this hope, right? And then Sarah herself received strength to receive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age because she judged him faithful who had promised. When you go back, and you go back to Exodus in those chapters, Genesis in those chapters, you'll find she didn't believe. Now, Abraham, it's not going to be, go marry Hagar. It's legally okay. And have a son. And when the angel came, she laughed. And the angel said, did you laugh? No, I didn't laugh. No, no. But later on, she laughed for joy. So her laughing was a little skeptical. Later on for joy. But Sarah believed, and God blessed her, all right? And so, verse 12, therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the multitude, innumerable as the sand. But verse 13, all right? Now, this is a comment. This is one of those comments again from the author teaching his class, and he's going to say, now, here's what I see in this, starting 13. These all died in faith, right? Not having received the promises. See, they didn't receive every promise in the world. Some things are for later. A few weeks ago, I talked on 1 Peter, where Peter said, set your hope on the things beyond. Set your hope there. And that's a command. We must be looking and setting our hope beyond the confusion of the world. So this is verse 13, to 16 is one of these comments again. It'll keep things in focus, all right? But he said they saw them afar off, were sure to them, and confessed that they were strangers, pilgrims in the world. Abraham lived there. No, I'm a pilgrim. This land God's going to give, but he's going to give it to my seed, my inheritance, my child. And I'm living here, and he will bless them. All right? And so this is important. In verse 15, and truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out of, they would have opportunity to return. If they had looked at all this and said, no, God's not doing it, he's not faithful, it's just a pie in the sky, by and by stuff, they could have walked away. Why didn't they walk away? Their hearts were soft. Their hearts were real. Okay. Verse 16. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call them their God, and is prepared for them. So that comment, verses 13 and 16, is telling about these people. What was going on in their minds? So there's a lot here, and I think that we can learn an awful lot about what it is to walk by faith and how it is and how to trust God. Let's move on a little bit, if I may. I'm just grabbing the major pieces, particularly these explanations by the author. They are the application from what these people lived. Right. So, verse 17, this is interesting. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He who had received promises offered up his only begotten son. This is interesting. Only begotten. I'm getting ahead on for Wednesday. Only begotten. One and only. That is how our Lord is called. This is the promised seed. The only one. Abraham and other children, other son. But this one is the one through which I'm going to follow this whole thing. So this is your one and only, the one I destined. And of course, when we get to the New Testament, Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. You know that. And I believe it's John chapter 8. At one time, the Pharisees and the Sadducees said to him, we have Abraham, our father. Our mother is not. Our father is not, illegal. He doesn't say it that way, but really saying, you're not genuinely born. You're born of an illicit relationship. Now, the reason I'm saying that is there must have been some talk about Jesus' mother and Joseph. There must have been some gossip going around. We're not like that. We're genuine. See? And you can read that in John. It's easy to find. And I'm supposed to have the reference down here. And sometimes I mess it up. But you find it. They're accusing Jesus. You're not even of a legitimate birth. How in the world can you be of the line of Abraham? See? So some gossip went around. All right. Anyway, verses 17, chapter 11. And Isaac, your seed shall be called. Concluding that, I love this. Concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also revived him in a figurative sense. That's interesting. Not literal, it was figurative in the sense that Abraham is thinking, what has Abraham learned up to now? He's learned to obey. He's learned that God gives victory over enemies. Abimelech, the king of Sodom and Gomorrah, other kings God is able to strengthen him and give him victory. God is able to give him land. God is able to give him a son. And by this time, Abraham says, I'm going to trust God in this. And Abraham comes with this conclusion, right? Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. What this is one of those explanations again from the author. He is saying Abraham came to the point where he thought to himself, he can't take him. He can't take him. Because he has promised in him that the seed shall be. He won't take him. God is working, and I'm going to follow this through, and I'm going to see what happens. But in his heart, no, God's not going to take him. So God didn't either. When Abraham was raising his knife, the angel's arm stopped and said to Abraham, there's a lamb over there. Don't lift up your knife. And Abraham learned. So Abraham is growing all along. And this is an interesting portion. And I find Hebrews chapter 11 always has been precious to me. All these people living by faith, trusting, not being, well, I'd like to see it, but they aren't going to begin to understand that they may not receive something. Abraham might have thought he would build a city. He might have thought when he got to the land, he would set up a new reign as the Shah of something. And when he began to understand that God had in his son. So to conclude quickly, don't forget this, that there are people like ourselves of like passion like ourselves. They have their ups and downs. They have their fears. They make mistakes. They draw wrong decisions. And it's hard. But what kept them going? Faith. 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 They kept renewing and moving on. And I believe that is really important. Their lives offered the same challenges and temptations as ours. The challenge is to keep believing, to trust them. The same temptation to walk away. The temptation for the flesh. The same path of courage and hope. I'm going to have to trust him in this. We're going to have to wait for him to show us the right direction. There's the same tension in the lives, the unrest, the fears, the tension that come. They're no different than us, even though they lived in tents and had to dig wells if they could. We have all of the modern stuff, all of the things. So we somehow think we're to be different, not as human beings. And so the same path of courage, the same hope, the same heroism, the same sacrifice, the same tension, the same human situations where things don't go right and they feel discouraged. And then the same work of the Spirit in their lives, resources of the Spirit to keep them on the way. So the idea of faith in chapter 11 is something that I've enjoyed over the years reading it. And I've read these things again and again. And I found myself rebuked and encouraged. And this chapter in Hebrews 11 is really important. In chapter, as I said, chapter 10, 19, he does some switch. He said, okay, now here, you need to endure I think the word endure in these three chapters shows up eight, nine times. And each time it gives the same feeling. Well, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he's the one and only Son of God that's come in to save us. And as we look at the scriptures from Genesis and people of faith, help us to think more about maybe the time they live in and what they accomplish. Help us to see how difficult it was to walk with you and how they need to endure and trust you. And that their hope was in the heavenly city. Father, we wait for our time to be with you. If Jesus comes for us and takes us out of the world now in the rapture, it would be a marvelous, incredible thing for us. But we may not see that. It will be real. We may not see that. We may have to go through what every other person has, watching the flesh that cannot give eternal life anyway, watching it wear down until we have to pass through death. But we thank you for our hope. Bless us in the days ahead in our faith. Strengthen us, encourage us, help us. I pray in Jesus' name.